following is brought to you by Canyon Ridge Church at Tacoma. For additional podcasts or information on service times and upcoming events, please visit us online at www.explorecrc.com.
Well, I am really excited about the talk we're going on today. We're talking about the second talk in our series, Thank God It's Monday. And that might seem like a really weird title to you. Thank God It's Monday. Why would we say that? Because we believe that your faith goes from your weekend into your Monday, and that into your Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, that we don't just serve a God of Sunday, we serve a God of all of the week. And so we want to see how can we do that. And today's topic I'm talking about, dealing with difficult people. Last week we talked about the world's greatest boss, and we said that Jesus is the world's greatest boss, much to the office Michael Scott's chagrin, and he is the greatest, and why he's the greatest boss ever. But this week we're going to kind of move down a little bit and talk more about coworkers and really everybody we work with. And so how do we deal with difficult people? Because all of us deal with difficult people. There's over 130 million people in full-time employment in the U.S., and so chances are some of us, if not all of us, have dealt with difficult people. Maybe you're thinking, man, my work, everything is hunky-dory, peachy keen, and everybody gets along, and nobody is difficult. Chances are maybe that you're that difficult person that somebody is dealing with. And so we all deal with it. In fact, what are the things that people do at work that make them difficult? I have a top 11 list, which is a little different than a top 10, but top 11. So here's the top things from a survey done of what people do that makes them difficult. 11 is receiving audible notifications on their cell phone, taking frequent snack breaks, number 10. Number 9, using social media for personal use the majority of the workday. They really love Facebook. Number 8, tapping feet or fingers repeatedly. This is probably what I annoy my wife with because I'm a finger tapper. 7, laughing or conversing loudly. 6, bringing in strong smelling food for lunch daily. Nobody wants to smell that fish that you're heating up in the microwave. Number 5, taking frequent smoke breaks. Number 4, breathing heavily and loudly. I don't know what that's all about. Number 3, bringing pets to work. Number 2, dropping by your desk constantly throughout the day. And number 1, partaking in frequent gossiping. Mark Twain had a difficult person in his life, and this difficult person died. And he wrote in a letter, and he said, "I did not attend the funeral, but I wrote a nice letter saying I approved of it." Maybe that's you. And you would just like some of the difficult people in your life just to go away, like maybe even permanently. And you're having this sense like, man, there's these difficult people. How do I deal with them? Because how we respond as followers of Jesus, or maybe you're just checking out Jesus, and we want to show you, as followers of Jesus, we believe that we're called to be differently, to respond differently. Because when you respond differently to people, to difficult people in your life, you'll be happier. You'll be more successful in the workplace. And most of all, God can use you. That when we respond differently, God can make a difference in your life. And so I want to say, what does the Bible have to say about this? And so we're going to go this morning saying, how do we respond as Christians to difficult people in the workplace? So Romans 12, 18 says, "Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible." You see, we can't always control the cause of the difficult relationship, what causes all the difficult situation with difficult people, but we can control our response. And through our response, we can bring peace to the situation. We might not even be the main cause or even cause the argument at all, but we are always responsible for our response, for what we do in coming to talk to people. So we need to not focus on the purpose or on the person, but focus on our response to people. How can I respond in a way that can lead to a better outcome and lead to a better situation in this difficult situation? And so I want to go a little bit deeper and look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and how Jesus dealt with Zacchaeus, who was a difficult person. Let me set the context a little bit for you here. First, Rome is another country that came and took over Israel. And Israel was a nation, they believed that they were the people of God, that they were the ones that God had chosen, and that God was going to show the world what it's like to be his people through the Israelite nation. So they thought, you know, well, we need to be the ones that's kind of on top because so we can show the world God. But Rome came and conquered Israel, and while they were there, they actually made Israel pay taxes to support the Romans occupying them, oppressing them. And so the Israelites were really grieving this. And one thing that was really difficult is that they had people called tax collectors. And these tax collectors were usually Jews, and they would collect taxes from their fellow Jews to give to the Romans, the people who were oppressing them. So the Jews saw these tax collectors as traitors. Not only that, the tax collectors would often take more from the people, their own people, and pocket the extra change. So for example, maybe the Romans wanted the Jews to pay $100. The tax collectors would take $125, they'd give Rome $100, and they'd pocket $25. So they also looked at them as thieves. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And so the people saw Zacchaeus really as a difficult person. So the story is that Jesus comes in to Jericho. And Jericho is a town that Zacchaeus lived in. And Jesus, at this point, he's really well known. And so when Jesus goes somewhere, everybody goes. And so Zacchaeus sees all this commotion going on. And Zacchaeus is a short guy. No short jokes. But Zacchaeus is a short guy. And he can't see anything amidst all the crowds and throngs of people that are looking at Jesus. And so Zacchaeus climbs up to a sycamore tree. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." The people's response was mortified. They said, "Jesus, you can't go see Zacchaeus. You can't hang out with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is like the worst of the worst. Zacchaeus is a traitor. Zacchaeus is a thief. Zacchaeus is a difficult person." And here's what the people said. "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They didn't like Zacchaeus. And there was this cycle where, you know, I'd imagine Zacchaeus would collect taxes from people, and the people didn't like him, but he was still living among them, and so he'd go out to the grocery store, and they'd see him, and they'd all give him, like, bad looks, because nobody liked Zacchaeus, and then Zacchaeus kind of had a harsh edge to him, and so when he dealt with people, he was kind of rude and mean as well, and that's kind of how the relationship kept going. But Zacchaeus' reaction, we don't know exactly what happened between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We know that they interacted and that Zacchaeus was changed because of this encounter with Jesus. And here's what Zacchaeus says. He says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus responded to him. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You see, Zacchaeus was caught with the people in a cycle of revenge. That there was a cycle kind of like you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. And then I'm going to hurt you back, and then I'm going to hurt you back. And this was the cycle of revenge. But Jesus came in, and he broke the cycle. Because a lot of times people hurt us, and when we are hurt, then we want to hurt people back. And that's kind of how the cycle goes. Like I think about this, I think of Israel and Palestine, how there's just that cycle of revenge that's been going on for over half a century. And so here's this thing of this cycle going on, and the people are expecting Zacchaeus to change, but yet they're still treating him like an outsider, and they're treating him rudely, even though he's doing the same thing to them. And so I feel like this is kind of the definition of insanity. One motivational speaker said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And that's what this cycle kind of happened. So we might not play a part in the people hurting us, but we can play a part in our response to that hurt. And so that's really what I want to talk about this morning is how do we respond to difficult people? How do we respond to the hurt that we have? Because ultimately, we can break the cycle. We can be like Jesus was, and we can break the cycle and see people transformed because of an encounter with the Jesus that's inside of us. That's how we can see people transform. So what I want you to do is I want to take you to take out your connection card or notes. I think I have your notes in there, so take that out. We also have the Bible app, so if you want to open up your YouVersion Bible app, you can go into that and take notes on that as well. But you can write down on there, I want you to write the initials of a difficult person in your life. Think of somebody who is a difficult person in your life and write the initials down of that person. Now, I want to qualify that a little bit, that if you're sitting next to the person that is the difficult person in your life, then don't elbow them. Don't write their name down in big, bold letters. Maybe write some code. Just look straight ahead. So you don't want any fights in church. But we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. And why I want you to do that is because I want to open up the Bible. And I want to go kind of deeper into why we should respond this way and how we should respond. And ultimately, I want you to walk out of here with a game plan of what you're going to do with the difficult situations in your life. So there's four things that we need to do in interacting with difficult people. The first thing is that we need to consider God's purpose. Sometimes God has put that person in our life, that difficult person, that difficult situation in our life for a reason. God has put that there because he wants to grow us. God doesn't always come into our life to rescue us from difficult situations. A lot of times God has put a difficult person or difficult situation in your life to grow you. Listen to James 1, 3 to 4 in the Message version. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Underline that sentence. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. In other words, don't always run from your problems. Sometimes you've just got to confront them and go to them because God wants you to work through the problem. Sometimes it's not the other person that needs work. Really, it's you. We talk about having difficult people in our lives, but maybe we're that difficult person. And God wants to grow us so that the relationships and the people that we're encountering can be changed and transformed. So we stop trying to excuse ourselves from responsibility in the situation. What I've learned as a pastor is most people have two eyes, two arms, two ears, two arms, and two legs, but everybody has at least one butt. Everybody has at least one butt in their life. But I don't want to deal with this. But I can't do this. But he or she made me do this. We all have a giant butt that we're dealing with in our life. And God wants to work your butt off because he wants you to develop. He wants you to grow. We need to do some kind of spiritual shape-ups and begin to walk through the difficult things in our life, because as we begin to walk through that, God wants to help you go through the exercise. If we quit the exercise too soon, then we'll lose out on growing and developing, and we'll still walk around with a huge butt in our life. But God wants to grow that. He wants to develop you. He wants to help you be somebody that is a person of character. God wants to grow you through the difficult situation, because as you go through that difficult situation and as you kind of begin to develop and grow and develop character and have the faith to trust God, then you'll begin to see that you lack nothing. That as you step into these difficult situations, God wants to be able to be there for you and show you that he is real, that he is the God of infinite resources. When we serve a God of infinite resources, why do we make excuses? God says, trust me, follow me, get out there and do what I've called you to do. When we have questions, we can turn to his word and see what he wants us to do. When we have lack resources, or we lack the power, or we lack the ability, we can turn to God, and God will invest those into us. And so we got to stop saying, but I can't do this, but I got this person made me do this, and start saying, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do, because that's the kind of God we serve. So God might want to expose you. He might want to expose the faults and the sin that you have in your life, because we're all trying to cover our butts. And we're not talking about human anatomy here. We're talking about all of the excuses that we have that stop us from growing and experiencing the life that God has called us to live. You know, we're trying to hide our faults and our sin. As a pastor, I get to see you on a Sunday morning. I get to see you in your rows. You have your Sunday best. You all look great. You're all beautiful people. But we all have butts that we're covering. And we're all trying to hide these. And in the midst of coming here on a Sunday morning, you get to hear God's word. But like Andrew has said before, Sunday morning is really only half of the experience of growing in God and experiencing what it's like. You know, I find that sometimes when I'm in situations and I'm dealing with a difficult person, that God wants to expose me in that situation. So that, like, there's a time maybe where I remark to my wife, that person's a really argumentative person. And my wife says, well, Josh, you're an argumentative person. And I'm like, no, I'm not. And she's like, yes, you are. And I'm like, no, I'm not. She's like, yes, you are. Oh, I see. So God shows me in those situations through the difficult people he puts in my life that maybe sometimes that's a mirror for how I treat people and for what I do. And so is the difficult person in your life difficult because they're treating people the same way that you're treating people? Are they exposing something of you? That's why we need a community group, because we all deal with it. What is it? That's just it. You don't know what it is. So we need people around us who love us enough to say, hey, Josh, you're really dealing with this, and we need to get better at this. And Josh, I love you, and how can we work through this? I need people that can come alongside me and tell me about my faults, not because they want to put me down, but because they love me, and they want to see me grow. We all need a place where we can come and be with a group of people where we can share our struggles, where we can share our sin even, where we can share the difficult things we're going through, because when we have a group like that, then it'll help us to grow. True growth doesn't happen in isolation. True growth happens in community. And that's why we have community groups here at this church that you can sign up for and be involved in. Also, God wants to give us experience. God wants to help us have experience. You see, we don't grow in perfect or ideal situations. You think about a pearl. A pearl starts in an oyster when some sand or an irritant gets in the oyster. And as the sand is there, the oyster begins to secrete minerals and secrete things that begin to create a beautiful pearl. And out of irritating situations, something beautiful comes. That's how God wants to work in your life too. That when you have somebody that's irritating in your life, somebody that's difficult in your life, then you can work through that situation. And that begins to be a refining fire coming around your character, beginning to call you into a greater growth, into greater purpose in Christ, that you would begin to trust him more and more and see that he is good and that he loves you and that he wants to do some amazing things in your life. You see, God will put the people that is opposite of the characteristics that you want in your life. So if you are asking for patience, you want to be a more patient person, Lord knows I need to be a more patient person, then God is going to put somebody that's irritating in your life so that you have to have patience and that you can begin to be patient with that irritating person. If you want to grow in love, then God's going to take somebody that's unlovable and he's going to put them in your life, and you're going to have to love that person even though they seem unlovable. If you want to be able to grow in so many different kinds of ways, if you want to grow in humility, then God's going to put a one-upper in your life. You know the one-uppers, that whatever you say, they always do something better. And so they're always trying to one-up you. And so you've got to learn to be humble in those situations. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give you experience. Because often what I find is the most difficult person that I have to deal with is often myself. That God wants to change me. He wants to grow me so that I can begin to become a better person. So whatever situation I'm facing, that God can help me in that. Listen to Matthew 7:3. Jesus says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye?" You see, oftentimes we can see the logs in other people's eyes. We can judge them for their flaws, but we don't see the logs in our own eyes. We don't see the problems that we face. And so that's why when you have a group of people around you, they can point that out, not to judge you, but to lovingly help you and to grow you and to help you become better in your life. And so God also wants to help us be an example. He wants to expose us. He wants us to have experience. But then he also wants to help us be an example. You see, hurt people hurt people. Oftentimes, maybe that difficult person that you're dealing with is difficult because they're hurting themselves. They're going through a difficult time. And because they're hurt, they're taking that hurt out on you. And so we need to see that behind every hurtful person is a hurting person. And a different difficult person, I can guarantee you that they are hurting. But we've got to stop the cycle. We have the power to break the cycle. We have the power to be an example of Jesus' love in the midst of this situation. That doesn't mean now that we just kind of throw ourselves in any situation, but we do need to learn how to protect ourselves and how to step back and make sure that we protect our family and our relationships and our own self-worth. So we're not just going in kind of just blind into situations, but we're going in realizing that we want to stop the cycle of revenge and the cycle of you hurting me and me hurting you, and begin to move back and say, okay, what does God want me to do in this situation? One of the first things that we often need to do is just be aware of our own emotions. Be aware of your own emotions. When you're facing somebody that's difficult and you're about to get angry, just take a pause, take a breath, and just think to myself, how am I feeling right now? What's really going on in my heart? Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart above, because everything, it says above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So how are we guarding our hearts? And I think a kind of a pregnant pause, just a pause to say, how am I feeling, is a great way to start. Then I think the next thing to do is to stop, drop, and go. You know, fire, maybe some of you remember that when you're on fire, you're supposed to stop, drop, and roll when you're in a physical fire. Well, when you're in a relational fire, of anger, I taught this to my kids. I said, when they used to like hit each other, and then, you know, they'd hit back, and then, or they'd yell back, or they'd call each other names, and a lot of times they were arguing over a toy. And so I said, when you're facing that, just stop, drop, and go. Stop everything you're doing, drop your toys, and go to your rooms. Because I said, you're responsible for your response. You are response-able. And you can't determine what they do, but you can determine your response. And so if you hit that person back, to my kids, I say that, then you're still responsible for yourself. Now, this is true for adults as well. There's sometimes I say stupid things to my kids, and I need to go to my bathtub and rebaptize myself, because I am going through difficult times too, and I'm not saying the right thing. There are so many times where if we just paused and we stopped trying to just get stuff out or just respond to people right away, we were aware of our emotions, and we took some time to think that through, and we took some time to stop and let ourselves calm down. If we just did that, then we would save ourselves within a moment of just a couple moments of having to wait, potentially save ourselves days, weeks, or months trying to repair a relationship that was really hurt by moments indiscretion. So how can we stop and just move back and not be one that's just drawn in? Because oftentimes we let people dictate our response. We care so much, like what somebody said to us, and we have to respond to them. Why? Why do we have to respond to them? Why do we care so much about what others think? Did other people give purpose to our life? Did other people come to give us eternal life? Did other people come to save our souls? No. We only have one person who did that. Jesus Christ, and he's the only one whose approval of us really matters. And guess what? He's already given it to us. God said to Jesus, he said, you are my son. With you I am well pleased. Before Jesus did anything, and I would think he would say the same thing to you. You are a child of God. With you I am well pleased. So we don't have to respond to everybody. Sometimes our response really internally needs to be, I don't care. I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter what you think. I'm going to be the person that God has called me to be in spite of or even or whatever you do. Your response is not going to dictate my personality and my response. That's how we need to think about things sometimes. Sometimes we say somebody makes us angry. Well, nobody makes you angry. We're all grown adults in here. Nobody's making us do anything. There's not like a lever on our heart that somebody flips that says angry. It's the angry lever. You know, nobody does that. We all control our own response. And so sometimes just getting our control of our own responses and being able to stop and kind of sit back and say, God, what do you want me to do? Because ultimately, this is what God says about it. He says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And I believe that whatever argument you're facing, you are more than a conqueror through the power of Jesus Christ that can come into your heart and help you to speak life in any situation, because he is the one that is our help. When we say, God, what am I supposed to do? We can, like the psalmist says, look up to the mountains, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Let's say that in the midst of our lives, because we have to stop letting people dictate our response and start letting our identity and our personality be grounded in Jesus Christ, that out of that we would be able to live with the fullness of life that he has called us to live. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Help me preach this, guys. Help me preach this. So a second thing we need to do is we need to communicate kindness. Oftentimes, the first thing we need to do is, be aware of our emotions and kind of unhook ourselves emotionally from the situation, but also we need to be quick to listen. That's what the Bible says, is be quick to listen and slow to speak. The first thing we need to do is be aware, but also we need to, that's why I love the phrase, we've been given two ears but one mouth, because we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. That's the chance for us, so even if it's in your marriage, and you're like, oh, that person's always going to be around because we're married. Well, guess what? That's still a chance for you to practice listening. Listen to your spouse. Listen to your kids. Listen to your friend. Listen to your family member. If we spent more time listening, that would just stop a lot of the arguments that we have. You know, I love this story. It reminds me of a story. So there was a fly, and there was a fly flying around. The fly was really hungry. And the fly goes and sees a big pile of dog poop, because that's what flies like to eat, right? And so the fly goes down there. Don't worry, it gets worse. Fly goes down there. He starts eating up all the dog poop. And he's just eating it, eating it, eating it, because that's what flies like to eat, right? And so he eats, and then he kind of walks down, and he's full, totally full. And he tries to fly, and he can't because he's too full. And so he's heavy, and so he kind of tries to jump. It doesn't work. He comes back down. So he sees this broom handle lying on the side of a building, kind of propped up against the side of the building. And he thought, well, if I just walk up this broom handle and then jump off, then that will give me the momentum I need to be able to start flying. So the fly goes and he strains and walks up the broom handle. He gets to the top of the broom handle and he says, okay, I'm going to jump off. And so he jumps off and he thinks he's going to make it, and then he falls. Dead fly everywhere. The moral of the story is, don't fly off the handle when you're full of crap. We've got to take time that, you can use that one at home, you can go ahead. When we fly off the handle and we think that we've got it all together, a lot of times we're going to say something that we regret. And in the midst of that, if we can just take time to stop, hold ourselves back, I know it's difficult, guys. Just this last week, I flew off the handle at my family. I as a pastor, still do it. And so, you know, it's hard to stop ourselves, but if we could train ourselves up just to step back, to just unhook ourselves emotionally from the situation and go pray and go turn to Jesus. Listen to what Proverbs 15:1 says. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. See, a gentle response turns away anger, but a sharp one will ultimately be one that you regret. In dealing with difficult people, we've got to choose kindness. You know what things I've done that I regret? Are the things that I've said and I haven't taken the time to think about my response. But you know the things that I haven't regretted? I've never regretted loving someone too much. Yeah. I've never regretted erring on the side of love. That when I've always chosen the fact that, okay, I'm going to love these people right where they're at, right in this situation. And then I've left, and maybe, you know, maybe I've been taken advantage of a little bit, but I still went home that night, and I still slept better knowing that even if I'd made a mistake, I'd made a mistake on the side of loving too much. And I'd rather make a mistake, I'd rather come to the end of my life knowing that if I was going to err, I erred on the side of love, that I could sleep better, and that I could be better, and knowing that I had left a legacy of love. So that's a chance for us to be able to break the cycle. And sometimes, yes, we do need to stand up, we need to tell the truth, but if you have the opportunity to choose kindness and to choose love, then choose that. Make that an opportunity for yourself, because that is a chance for us to break the cycle of revenge. You know, maybe a boss yells at his employee or her employee, and then the employee goes and they yell at the secretary, and then the secretary goes and they yell at the family and a family member, and then the son goes out and he kicks the dog. Now, was it the dog's fault? No, but it was that cycle of revenge, that anger gets passed on to people. Now, I'm not saying we have to be fake. We don't have to manufacture kindness. But in all of that, we can begin to get to God, get to our group, and it's there that we can find the peace, find the love that we need. You know, you can't give away what you don't have. But when you find that in a group, peace and love and people pouring into you, then you can begin to just have that naturally come out of you. Like Galatians 5:22-23 says, that we can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Anybody have enough patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, love in their life? No, we all want more of that in our lives. But so often we're like an apple tree, and the apple tree, it's like they're in the ground and saying, okay, today I'm going to produce apples, so I'm going to push really hard and produce apples. But no, if the tree is planted in good soil, naturally, after time, it's just going to produce apples. When we live in Christ and we live in his community, naturally, we're just going to produce fruit. Yeah. God is going to see good things coming out of our life. And it's not something we have to force or try to make happen. So when dealing with difficult people, we need to consider God's plan, communicate kindness, but we also need to confront conflict. Like I said before, this is not about getting walked all over. You know, kindness is not timidity. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, the spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, the spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. The context of the scripture is interesting because Paul is an older man, and he's talking to Timothy, a younger man, who would have been intimidated by the older people in his congregation. And so he's saying, don't be intimidated. God wants to work through you. See, Jesus was the kindest of all people, but Jesus was not timid. He took some like twigs and stuff together, made a whip, and he went and started whipping people in the marketplace, saying, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a marketplace. You're a den of robbers. So Jesus was a savage guy. He was not a timid guy. But Jesus was still the kindest person that's ever walked the earth, because Jesus confronted conflict. Oftentimes, we don't want to confront conflict because we're afraid that maybe that means we're not kind or that we're not nice. But some of the kindest thing you can do sometimes is actually confront conflict, because the opposite of that is just letting conflict lie, just letting it be around and letting it take root in your heart. Like I said, that Proverbs 4:23 verse, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We've got to guard our heart against resentment and letting resentment grow in our hearts into bitterness. Bitterness is something that will destroy you. It'll be always on your mind. It'll begin to affect your relationships. It'll begin to infect your identity and your personality. And it'll begin to take root and grow. And I like this thought, that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's what bitterness is like. That it's like saying, I'm going to keep thinking about how that person deserves to get it and how they deserve revenge. And ultimately, it's not poisoning the other person. It's really poisoning our souls, our spirits. And so how can we begin to go to this person and begin to make amends, begin to think through things better? Simple practical way to help you with that is just to think about, when I have conflict with somebody, I come in and I say, you know what, I noticed that you said this or you did this, and when you said this or when you did this, this is what I thought. Is that true? Is that right? And in that way, I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just saying, here's what happened, and here's what was my perspective of the situation. And they can tell me, no, Josh, you're way off base, or yes, this is actually what I meant. And then we can talk about it from there, but at least that opens up dialogue, and it makes it less kind of confrontational or accusatory, and so we can begin to work through things better. And finally, what we need to do is we need to cultivate Jesus' heart. We need to cultivate Jesus' heart. What is cultivating Jesus' heart, you might ask? Well, cultivating Jesus' heart is just that we would love people as they are. You know, we need to think, man, I'm only going to love somebody if they're like this. But what if God thought that way about us? What if he thought, you know what, until you get your act together, only then that's when I'm going to love you. No, that's not the way God worked. If that was happened, none of us would be here. We would all be out on the streets. We wouldn't experience the love of God in our lives. I want to challenge you today to love a person as is, just as that person is, as Christ would love them. Think about this. Let me look at my notes. As the person is, just as Christ would love them. Now look back at that person you wrote the initials down. Is there something that you need to do? Is there a text you need to send them? Is there a phone call you need to make? Is there a meeting you need to have with them? What do you need to do to work with that difficult person in your life? Whatever you need to do, pray on that. And we're going to have our prayer team here. They're going to be in the back, I hope. I don't see them in the room. But they're going to be, hopefully there's going to be some people back there. If not, we'll have some other people stand up, Seleskis, go over there. And I'm just going to call in some people. If you need prayer, if you want to pray about, God, what do you want to do in my life with this difficult person that I'm facing? Go back there and pray with them. And let me close this in prayer as well. God, thanks for this message today. Thanks for the chance to learn how we can grow through those difficult situations in our lives. God, you want to do some amazing things in and through us. And we believe that you are a good father, that you are an able father to work through us. So God, we pray that you, whatever situation we're facing, that you would work in that situation, that we would see you, that you would help us open our eyes to see all the amazing things that you want to do through your work. God, thank you for your work through here in this church. And I pray that you would continue to bless the people and see them grow in faith in you, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.